We've come to the second half, effectively, of Ephesians. First half, I've told you, is that what God has done for you. Second half is how you respond with service and love to what God's done. And so Paul now begins by talking about himself as a prisoner for the Lord, which tells you where he is. He's in prison. Yes. And he calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. I thought it was the Romans that put him in prison. Yeah, well, the Romans might have done it, but he knows that the Lord has got his plans. And this is one of the mysteries in which God works in so many ways. What we would choose and what God chooses aren't always the same thing, but it's his plan that he's working out. Why did God put Paul in prison?
Give him time to
think, yes?
And to write.
And to write, that's one of the really important things. Paul wouldn't have written as many letters, I'm sure, unless the Lord had put him in prison. Another opportunity that turns up, Paul was told by the Lord, I've appointed you to be a missionary, effectively, to the Gentiles. You'll speak before kings and rulers. How's he going to speak to Caesar? Unless he has to answer a case before Caesar. So God got him an entrance into the royal palace in Rome as a result of getting him into prison. So God moves in mysterious ways. But Paul is writing to these Ephesians saying is, I've gone through these things for the Lord, and so I'm qualified to tell you a few things of what you ought to be doing for him as well. So as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Yes, I want. What does urge mean? It means strongly. Yes, strongly encouraged. I urge you. And he's writing to us as well as to the Ephesians. He wants us to live a life that the original, I guess, some translations have, to walk worthily. Yeah, of the calling you've received. The interesting thing is that it's a Jewish way of speaking. When he says to walk, it's how they refer things in the Old Covenant to how to live. Living is about walking. You're moving on, of course. And so he says, I want you to live this way, a life worthy of the calling you've received. Well, what calling have you received? Not all to be ministers, of course.
No.
But what are you called to be?
Witnesses.
Witnesses?
Yeah.
Yes. Anything else?
Servants.
Servants? Yeah. You're meant to shine for Jesus. In one way or another, God's called you to be his servants, his witnesses. And that involves all sorts of things, as we'll see later on in this chapter. But the point being is, he says, God's got a calling on your life. That's really important. Yeah? It says somewhere else, you're not your own. You're bought at a price. Yeah? You've now got a calling on your life. God's calling you to higher things. Praise his name. Right, so, and he wants you to live worthily of the calling you've received. God's calling you to high things. Come up here, he says. And so you have to leave the lower things to get up to there.
Yeah.
Right. And some of the ways that you are called to live is starts in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. There's quite a few things here now. Completely humble. Has anybody got there yet?
No.
Jesus did. Jesus did. But what does it mean to be humble?
Not to brag and boast.
Not bragging and boasting, that's one side of it, yeah. Not pushing yourself forward all the time. It means, essentially, you're thinking about somebody else as well as yourself. You're no longer the centre of your world and universe.
So the verse that says, don't think more of yourself than
you should do, Yeah, so there's a right place for being humble. And do you know why God calls us to be humble? It's all about the unity. We're going to see that. It's about the unity of the body. You have a real problem in getting proud people to work together. You know?
That's the verse I got when I came to the Lord.
Was it?
Be humble. All I ask is that you be humble. Remember that poster?
Yes. Yes, right. I wonder why he asked you to be humble, Jim.
Well, because he knows that I'm like a donut.
Oh, right.
Then I don't squeeze and feel hard or what I like.
Oh, bite or something, yeah, right. Yeah. Bless you. Well, we all need.
I think if you pray it for everything, which I have, if you put your head a little bit above the parapet, God, it goes, you pray for it.
Yes.
Shows you. I don't know if it's the same, but I always remember a prayer a long time ago, one of Selwyn Hughes' Every Day for Jesus.
Yeah.
And you prayed, The prayer was about turning you inside out and upside down to be the right side up. And that for me was the prayer to meditate.
Yeah.
And that's quite hard, like that one you say, being, you know, the one prayer you know from here, the, if you pray things, you have to expect.
Well, yes, and so he's saying is that that's what we should be. We should be learn to be humble in the sense that, you know, we value other people as well as our own opinions and so on, so be completely humble, and just to say, brothers and sisters, the qualities that he's asking us to be a Jesus-like, of course, Jesus was all of these, it's completely opposite to the way the world thinks. I mean, you've got to be pushy, you've got to trample on other people to get to the top of the pile, all of that stuff. That's the world's way of thinking, it's not God's way.
No. I can't do it.
Yes.
I can't do it.
Can't do it.
No.
No, we're not meant to.
No.
God's rewiring us so that we don't think and work the world's way, So, and be gentle. I mean, that is a complete no-no in the world. I mean, but what is gentleness? I like to put it this way, it's power under control. I mean, there's a lovely illustration I came across about a crocodile, with enormous jaws and all these teeth, and the little crocs are sitting in between.
Yeah.
You know, there's power there, but she's so gentle with her little ones. Yeah. And that's true of our Lord Jesus, isn't it? I mean, you know, you didn't push him around, but he was gentle in the way he dealt with people. Well, we're to be the same, Gentleness is not weakness. That's the point we're trying to say, Right. Now here's a great one. Be patient, bearing with one another in love.
I found this very, very hard to be patient.
Do you, brother?
In my early years, I was very impatient.
Were you? Oh.
It took me a long time to get...
You terrible people.
But we know it, you see. I know.
Well, you know, it's to know your own limitations and weaknesses.
And I'm learning.
Yes.
Just
patience. I'm not sure, for myself, on the personal level, I think at school, having to do cross-country running, you're not in a sprint. You have to take your time.
Yes.
You know, and you just keep going. So being patient, in a sense, is part of it. You just can't suddenly all get everything sorted out. Yes. I've said it before, though, I can be as patient as anybody, as long as I know when the end is.
Don't let anyone sit on you.
Yeah. Well, there you are. But patience is... Why should we be patient?
Because we're...
I think that's why we should.
Why should we be patient?
I think it makes you look at... If you're patient and quiet, you look at it from their angle.
The other angles, yes.
You might be wrong.
But
you become considerate.
You become considerate. But I want to take it to a different thought. We should be patient because God isn't going to do everything just like that. If we trust him, then we ought to be able to trust him to do it the way he wants, when he wants.
That's in
his time. And that's our problem, I want it, Lord, and I want it now.
I am patient with the Lord. I know that. I know I can't get it now from him. So where he's concerned, I don't mind waiting.
Now, thank you. That's a perfectly good introduction to the next part. He says be patient, but then he qualifies it by saying bearing with one another in love. Why does he put the two together?
Because it's important. It's hard sometimes, because if you're trying to be patient with somebody and they're really getting, you know, you think,
you really want to scream at them.
Oh, and then feel like you want to give them a push.
Oh, dear. All these pent up emotions.
He suffered in every way that we did, but didn't sin.
He's our example, but bearing with one another in love. Why is that important? Because we're going to be thinking, as he said, in Paul's mind, he's all thinking about the prerequisites for unity.
Yeah.
Humility is one. If you've got, say, a bunch of proud people, they're not going to be working together, right?
Yeah.
What about bearing with one another in love? Why is that essential for unity?
I think if you show love to somebody, it could help them too.
Yes.
Help yourself and it helps them.
Yes, that does.
And it helps the people around you too.
But if this is a recognition, I'd say, that we're not quite perfect yet.
No, no.
Right?
No.
And how do you get not quite perfect people to be united and working together is they need to learn how to bear with one another in the
patience.
Sense patiently, yes. Forgiving,
yes.
Yes. Long-suffering.
And long suffering. All those yes. things you see.
So maybe then is patience to hear what God has got to say. Because sometimes we think things are right.
Yes.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
We're doing
I've got it all sorted now, Lord. I'll call you when I need you more.
We think we understand what you're saying, but we really haven't got it.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's quite possible too. Yeah. So, but this. To my mind, one of the things he's really getting at is you've got to bear with one another, and the word bearing means you're putting up with.
Yeah.
Putting up with brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
And
it's meant to be patient.
Yes, yes.
I mean, sometimes people sort of push you to the limit, but I think if you just rise above that and let it go.
Yes, let it easier said.
But I think if we practice that, it helps.
Yeah. Right, okay, so we've got to bear with one another, brothers and sisters, because they are just as imperfect as you are. It may be different imperfections, but we're still as imperfect, and we need to bear that in mind. So,
Dennis, I like that song, Make Me Like a Precious Stone, when it comes through.
Yes.
Take me here, finally honed.
Finally honed. Yeah. The problem with finally honing is it's a jolly painful process.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
they're rubbing up now. When we rub up against each other,
yes.
You know, we have to get rubbed off.
Rubbed up or rubbed on, yes. That's true, yeah.
You know,
yeah, it is. And interactions are there. And Jesus supremely had to bear with us in love.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. And God says he wants to make you like Jesus, his son. Well, you'll have to learn how to bear with others in love as well.
Mm.
And it's in love, dear friends, because we realise that we're experiencing God's love. And it's only God's love that will help you to be patient and loving and kind, because you know he gives you the power to do what you can't do humanly. So he's asking the impossible. The Christians, for you, the impossible is possible.
Yes.
Because you've got Jesus in you.
Yeah.
Remember.
Well, then this is doesn't it? I mean, in life, you know, in any relationship, in marriage or anything, things keep cropping up the whole time. And with human beings, you experience something that you didn't know was troubling you from your past or whatever.
Yeah.
So we can't always speak it out, but the Lord brings it
up. The Lord brings things to the open to deal with.
We can't always express it to other people. For quite a while it hurts, so you have to trust somebody. So,
it's a learning process.
Yes.
Definitely, yeah. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so he's saying about all of these things, that's what you've got to be. Then he says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So make every effort. You've got to do your bit. You've got to try. But the interesting thing is, he's not telling you to make unity. Yeah?
Yeah.
He's telling you to keep unity. So in other words, brothers and sisters, believe it or not, we are united. Yes?
Yeah.
The things, it's God who creates the unity. He gives us, what unites us?
Love.
Yes?
Yeah.
Anything else?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, we believe in Jesus, the things that he's done for us, yes? That's the thing that unite us in that real sense. That we're going to see more of them later on.
Yeah.
He mentions that. But yeah, we are united, and we're united with other brothers and sisters in other churches.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? We're not here to try and create unity. God creates unity, but we are united through our faith in Jesus.
Yeah. We are one body because we are one.
That's right, and we believe in this one Saviour. That's the important thing, yeah? Alright, so there are plenty of differences as well, aren't there? I mean, you know, there's denominations of this, that and the other, and all those sorts of things. And probably if we had a list of the things that you believed and I believed, we wouldn't all tick the same list, would we?
No.
Yeah? But the essential unity that we have is what counts.
Yeah.
That really matters, yeah?
Yeah?
So he says, strive to keep that. So, brothers and sisters, when you're going to fall out with a brother or sister over something, you want to ask yourself, is this really that important? Or can I let them believe what they want to believe and I can live without it? Yeah?
Yeah.
There are some things that are non-negotiable. Jesus, his divinity, his salvation, his grace for us, those things you can't let go. But there are plenty of other things.
Yeah.
I mean, you can hold dear. I mean, there are some churches in town that don't have believers' baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Right. Do I fall out with them? Do I say they're not my brothers and sisters because they happen to think differently and they're wrong and I'm right?
No. I heard the one.
Oh, what? How the case may be.
One person don't believe that Jesus Christ is God's son.
Well, that's not. They can't be a Christian when they don't believe that.
No, right,
you see, I mean, that's the non-negotiables. Those
yes,
are.
That's
yeah.
right.
Yeah, but there are other things.
Yes.
There are other things. Yeah. I mean, prophecy. Yeah. There are lots of different views on prophecy and all those sorts of things. You know. Yeah, but. Okay, we aim to try and be of one mind about all these things, but we all come at different angles so often that, yeah, if we're united in Jesus, I've got news for you.
Yeah.
When we get to see the Lord, it'll all be sorted out.
Right.
Yeah. So why fall out here if, you know, yeah. There was a terrible, terrible joke. The man that was standing on the bridge about to throw himself over, and the chap came along and said to him, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm depressed. I'm giving up on everything." He says, "Well, do you know Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian now." Yeah, he says, "Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins?" "Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I do. I believe that." He says, do you believe Jesus is coming back?" "Yes, I believe that." "Do you think Jesus is coming back before the millennium or after the millennium?" He says, "I believe Jesus is coming back after the millennium." He says, "Go on, die, heretic!" Pushed him off. Yeah, because he didn't agree with him on some particular view of prophecy. Well, there you are. Anyway, maintain strive to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ah, now, what glues you together is the peace of God. It's got to be God's peace. Yeah, heart at peace with God. Because you know you're loved, and you know you're accepted, and therefore you can reach out. You can't give away what you haven't got. Yeah, so get full of Jesus' love, and you'll find you've got a bit to spare. Yeah? Right. Just as you were called to one hope, you're called to maintain the unity. There is, this is his statement here, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one body. What's the body?
Lord.
It's the church of Jesus, God's people. Yeah? They're one body. Yes? Do you know why? Because Jesus died for them, each one. Yeah, so it's one body.
Yeah.
Right? One spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't, going to be one thing in one place and something else somewhere else.
One faith.
Same Lord. And then we come to this. There's one Lord. One hope. You've got one hope. What's the hope you've got? Yeah, what would you put it in? Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, serving the Lord forever. That's a pretty good... Sorry?
Man hasn't got hope.
Haven't got any hope? What, a terrible Bible.
There's one Lord and one... faith.
Ah, no, before that verse.
Ah.
Just before there. There's one body, one spirit.
Yeah.
Then what?
Just there's one hope in which God has called you.
There's one hope. Well, you've got a hope then. See, you have got hope. There's one hope to which you were called. And that's the hope of belonging to Jesus forever and knowing him and serving him. Of course, it doesn't just apply to the future. It applies to now. We're going to be called to serve the Lord while we're here as well, of course. Yeah. So there's one Lord. Who's he?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus, yes. There are lots of Jesuses around. There's only one Jesus around, and he's the Jesus that you find in this book. If your Jesus doesn't match up with the Jesus that turns up on the pages of the Gospel, you've got the wrong one.
He's a footballer called Jesus.
Sorry?
He's a footballer called
Jesus. Is that? Yeah, well, it was a common name in Jesus' day. Jesus of Nazareth, that was what they linked him to, of course, but we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So there's one Lord, one faith. Yes, there is only one faith. It's the faith in him, in what God's done through him, and that's it, right? There's one baptism. Yes, now, how about that? Sorry?
One church would be the body, wouldn't it?
One the body, yes, that's right. One baptism. What's that mean, then?
Water baptism.
It was the water baptism, right? Yeah. Now that's got split up a bit, hasn't it? It depends how they do it now. All of those things. But essentially, what it's really getting at, in the early church, you joined the church through baptism. Water baptism. Believer's baptism, I'd say. Yeah.
That word being misused a lot today, isn't it? In churches, even.
Right.
When they say about baptism,
they're
talking about the wrong baptism.
Yeah.
Well, that's because we're Baptists, brother.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But essentially, what Paul is getting at is there's one Lord, Jesus, there's one faith, it's about him. Yeah. One baptism means you're joined to him, you believe in him. Now, the getting wet will not get you saved. You've got that, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But he said it wasn't the early signing on the line, I belong to Jesus, type of thing. Yeah, right, yeah. Right. There's one God. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Not three?
Oh, yeah.
That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. Yeah. We've got three gods. No, there is one God. Yes. Yeah. How God reveals himself is something else. He's an amazing God, yeah? He's one God and Father. This is supremely unique to the Christian. To have a relationship with God, to have him as our Father, is something really wonderful.
Yeah. Because the Lord was willing to do all that for us, so that we could pave the way to God the Father.
Yes.
Because we weren't able to go until then. We were...
No, it's excluded.
Excluded.
So, he's describing who God is. He says, God, there's one God who is Father of all, and then he describes he is over all. Yeah. Yes?
Yeah.
Which means?
Sovereign.
Yes, God is in charge. Yeah. Please remember, yes? Yeah. Right? He's over all and through all. What's that mean? But when he says all, it means in the world, but it's specifically talking about believers. God is working through you.
Yeah.
Yes? And he's also, and this is an amazing thing, in all. And that Paul says that in one of his letters, that's the great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah?
So that's our wonderful testimony that we have, yes? So we're meant to be united, even when we disagree over things, yeah? United in God, in what God's done for us, in Jesus. That's our and we've got to work at that, yes? And we need to be humble in order to do that, and bear with one another, yes? But having done that, he says, now that's the united thing, but God deals with each one individually. He doesn't do the same with everybody.
No.
You've got that. And this is what he's going to spell out next, yeah? Yes, right now then, we're going to do the divisions bit now. But to each one of us, grace is being given as Christ has apportioned it. To each one of us, grace is being given. So you've all been given grace in some form or another.
Yeah.
But who chose how you got what you got?
God.
Yeah, but it says there, Christ apportioned it.
Yeah.
Jesus did the distributing.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus distributed the grace gifts. And remember, what's important about a grace gift is, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, that's true as well. Yes, you don't deserve it, and you certainly didn't earn it, but God's given it to you anyway.
Yeah.
And he's got a reason for that. Given each as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, yes, and he quotes a verse from the Psalms, and Paul, in a way, modifies it as well. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So when he ascended on high, what's he doing? What's that referring to? When he goes back to glory.
Yeah.
Yes, right, when he ascended on high. And what did he lead in his train? Captives. Yeah, but what can... No, what didn't... I'm not saying what he sent yet. What did he do when he was... What does he mean? He led captives in his train. He'd conquered something. He'd captured some... No, not believers. I don't think believers there.
He conquered death.
He conquered sin. He'd taken all that. And the picture that Paul is using, because he's modifying the quote from the Psalm, as you'll see. Because in Roman times, when a general had won a great victory, yes, he had a victory march.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
And as he's marching along with his troops, yes, there they giving out flowers and the people putting flowers on them and all this kind of stuff. Right? And right at the back, who's trailing along at the back?
Prisoners.
Are prisoners.
Yeah.
The ones he's whooped and beaten, yes.
Yeah.
And they're going to be executed fairly shortly by the sounds of it as well. Yeah. So it's a triumphal march. Jesus had a triumphal march leading his captives. Yes, the things he's defeated. Yes, for us. And he says in here, the psalm says, and he received gifts from men. Doesn't it say that?
68:18.
And received gifts of men. Yes, right, he got gifts from people. Yeah. Well, Paul's taking it differently there. He's saying is that he gave gifts to men.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And he's applying that to the gifts that Jesus gives to his people. Yes, so as Jesus' victory meant he defeated his enemies, Jesus' victory also means that he can now give the Spirit to his people with gifts that are necessary. Yeah? But a little explanation about what Paul wants to just say here. When he ascended, what does the ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions?
Yeah.
Yeah. In other words, he's saying is, if Jesus went up, that means he must have come down.
Yeah.
You got the idea, yes?
Yeah.
And when he came down to bless, yes? Yeah. Right. How earthly regions are earthly regions? That depends on whose commentary you read.
Sheol.
Yeah. It could be the grave, could be Sheol, as you call it. Or it could be just earth. Take your pick on that one. Anyway, he descended, is the very and the one who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He ascended higher than all the heavens. So where did Jesus go?
Right hand of the Father.
Right hand of the Father. So he's not gone to some galaxy somewhere then.
No.
Jesus. Jesus is outside of the creation.
Yes.
He's gone back to the Father's presence. Yeah. And it says in order to fill the whole universe. Now, isn't that quite amazing?
Mm. Yeah. Bit hard now, to imagine.
Extremely hard to imagine. But it says something about who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, this is no ordinary person. No. I mean, no ordinary person is going to fill the universe.
No.
Yeah, but our Jesus can. Because mm-hmm. he's got a son.
Almighty God.
Almighty God. Yeah. Amazing. Anyway, now then, we're just going to see what we're going to get from our wonderful Lord's giving. It was he, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So, he didn't give all to be apostles.
No.
So, there aren't, not everybody's an apostle.
No.
Yeah. What's an apostle though?
Paul was one. Oh.
Paul was one.
A messenger.
The disciples were, yes. Yeah. A means, yes. Sent out.
Yeah.
A messenger, yes.
Yeah.
But there are two kinds of apostles. Yes, there's the apostles that Jesus called.
Paul,
yes. And I'm including Paul in that one, yeah.
Paul,
right. And then there are apostles that come after that.
Yeah.
Yes. Barnabas was appointed as an apostle, and there are other apostles mentioned with other names, yeah. Yeah. So, what's the difference between the first apostles and the rest of the apostles? They still got the same name.
They all knew the Lord and him for an example.
Yes. Yeah.
Some were prophets on as well.
We've got prophets coming on.
Chosen by Jesus.
Yes. But what's different between the first apostles and the rest?
They all saw Jesus.
They all saw Jesus, yes, and they walked with him in that sense as well, yes. Yes. And the other thing that follows from that is that they were given the teachings of Jesus to pass on to the rest. Yeah. Yeah, so that's important. The first apostles have an authority that the next set of apostles don't have in that sense, yeah. Alright, so we've got some to be apostles. What's the next one? Some to be prophets. What are prophets?
Foretell
and foretell. Yeah, now if you were, let's use the term, cessationist. I've got brothers and sisters, I call them brothers and sisters because they are, but they're what we call cessationist. They believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped after the New Testament. Yeah. Yeah? And so when I say he gave some to be prophets, what would they call them? They call them preachers.
Yeah.
Yes? They call them preachers. Yeah? They're not preachers, because teachers and pastors are preachers, which will come later on. Yeah. What are prophets? They're people that receive instruction, revelation from God, and pass it on.
Yeah.
Now that can be of two kinds. It can be instruction about what you're supposed to do now, or what God's going to do in the future. Right. And they have to be tested against the scriptures. Yes, of course. Yeah. So if somebody comes to you and says, the Lord's told me that you should, you say, well, I'll give you some thought. Right. Yeah. Okay. So, but there were prophets, definitely. And God has raised up people to, and the thing about the prophet is he's given insight into situations.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so, enable to help God's people to move on. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so there are prophets. And then what else have we?
Evangelists.
What are evangelists?
Preachers of the gospel.
Yeah.
They're preachers of the gospel, but there's something. I mean, I'm a preacher of the gospel, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm certain of that. Sorry?
They travel around preaching the gospel.
They can travel around. More itinerant they were, yes.
Itinerant ministers.
Yes, but no.
Yes and no.
I mean, what is it that's particularly special about an evangelist? I'll give you a perfect example of an evangelist. The name of that dear man, Billy Graham.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
There's an anointing on him.
There's an anointing on him. I mean, I'm not being arrogant, but I could say what Billy Graham said in some ways. Yes. Yeah? Yeah, I'm sure we could, all of it in some ways. Yeah. Right? But when Billy Graham said it, people got saved.
Yeah.
Because God had given him an anointing, a gift of being able to put it in such a way that God could use it to bring people to Jesus. He's the midwife of the church. The evangelist is the midwife of the church. He brings births into the family. Yeah, got the idea. That's an evangelist. Yeah, they're the midwives. Yeah. So that's that. And then, what's the next lot?
I'm not being funny, but I've heard he gives fantastic services, but the Holy Spirit, but that keeps you up, really, doesn't it, when you see somebody like Billy Graham?
Well, it does, because he is.
You know what I mean? Because you don't understand it all.
No, no.
You know the Lord's placed you here. You don't know what...
We're only to be servants of what God wants us to be. We can't be something else.
You don't know what ripple effects your life is going to have.
That's the good thing, isn't it? We don't know what God's going to do with what he's done. It's a good thing. Yes, we might get a bit big-headed, or we might get totally depressed.
Yeah, it's
yeah.
Quite hard.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So we've got that.
Pastors.
Right. Now, there's something really interesting about this, because you notice in my translation, it's got some this, some that, some the other.
Yeah.
Right. Now there is a group, and these are Pentecostal people who talk about the fivefold ministry.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Fivefold. That means. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers.
Yeah.
But the verse here is a fourfold ministry, because it's pastors and teachers is one group.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the pastor is meant to be a teacher and the teacher is meant to be a pastor. Right? That's the two go together.
Yeah.
Why? Because if we've got the midwives, the babies who are produced, what do you need for the babies? You've got somebody to feed them. That's what we need. Somebody to look after them and feed them. That's the pastor's and teacher's job. Yes. Now then, I will say this, that even with that pastoral teaching gift, some incline more to pastoral than teaching and some more to teaching than pastoral. If I was to put a label on me, I'd say I'm more teaching than pastoral. I'm too hard skinned to be a pastor.
You've
changed
a bit though,
haven't you? I've softened. Well, I've softened the head. You think so?
I think that the Lord works it out, doesn't it?
Well, the Lord does work it out, yes. Yeah.
But there are some people I've known who are pastors and they've got an amazing way when they go into hospitals.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is, it just draws people out.
People give.
And I can't do it.
Yeah.
It's a gift that Jesus has given to them
in order to fulfill that particular role and work. Right. So he's done all this. He gave all these gifts, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, and verse 12 is why he did it. To prepare God's people for works of service. Yes, now brother and I, pastors here, right, would like to say this. It's not us that has to do all the work. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. God has given us to you to help you do the stuff.
Yes.
You got it?
Very, very true.
Thank you, brother.
Yes. Very, very
you repeat that one, that's good, yes. Yes.
Well, I had to face that one when I became pastor.
Yeah. Because they expect you to do it all.
Well, yes, we've called you to be a pastor, now we can sit back and do nothing.
Yeah.
That's the attitude we've got. Yes. You got it wrong.
Right, oh, right, very good, yes. Did you train?
We got somewhere.
good. Yeah, we got the idea. This isn't me to make you do stuff. This is to enable you to do the things for Jesus. That's what it's about, yeah?
The best analogy is the human body.
Yes, which we get.
Christ the head.
Yeah.
Your heart has a kidney, that's a, you know,
yeah.
You work together.
Well, it's all got to work together, yes. Yeah.
Dennis, you say that we pray in that for each other, but the Lord sends us places, and you know, and there's all sorts of things, isn't it? When you weep, God wants you to do something, you can be strong, you know, you do what you do.
Yes.
So it's the Lord that enables, it's the Holy Spirit.
That's right, yes. And thank you for that one. There's an interesting bit that comes in with the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians. the gifts of the Spirit, you don't possess the gifts of the Spirit, you're given gifts for the occasions you need them. So I may be an evangelist on an occasion in one sense, in leading someone to Jesus, but that's not my gifting. But God can use you in any sort of way when he chooses. Okay, so we're all being prepared for works of service. Right, service, ministry is the word it means there. Right, so you're all ministers, did you know that? Different ways. And the point is that so the body of Christ may be built up. That's the objective. Yeah, we're not here to do our own thing. We're here to seek God's church to grow. Yeah, this body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's the body he's talking about, not individuals, but together as we grow together and work together, we become part of this amazing thing. Of the Church of Jesus, and so we're becoming mature. Are we becoming mature like a good cheese?
only God knows
right. Well, that's the point, because then he says, then verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful speaking. Saying there's a danger out there. There's a lot of false teaching, a lot of stuff that can turn you off in the wrong direction. Make sure that we grow together so that we're not blown around, basically.
Stick to the word.
Stick to the word, yes. That was a good solid foundation to stand on, so we're to grow up, brothers and sisters. Grow up. Yes, that's not easy, though.
All depends. On the pastor, whether he's telling the people the right thing.
Well, that's true, Henry, yes. Thank you for that encouraging word, isn't it? It does, it's true, absolutely, yes.
Absolutely right.
And I will answer for the stuff I've done wrong.
People have been sitting in church for years and
not hear the truth.
Rubbish.
Agree. Okay, so we're trusting that we're getting the right stuff. And he says, instead, verse 15, we'll finish with this, instead speaking the truth in love. And that's really important, brothers and sisters. We've got to speak what we feel to be true, but we're to do it in love. It's not here to gain a point, win a battle. It's not, if you said, you can win the argument and lose the person.
I understand some people don't like it when to tell the truth.
I think we're all a bit like that sometimes. If you feel, if it is critical, if you're being criticised,
it's in love.
It's meant to be in love.
Yeah.
I mean, let me put it this way: my wife sometimes tells me things that I don't like to hear. And I know she loves me. I still don't like hearing them. It's the old pride nature, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, we will. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head. And that's the direction. We're growing into Jesus, He's the head. It's Jesus who's the head. And then he uses this body picture. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The body has to grow together. And it has to grow, each part growing right and properly. I mean, it's no good having one leg growing faster than the other. You got the idea. There's supposed to be a union about it, but it's that we're working together, brothers and sisters, as each part does its work. I can't do what you can do, just remember that. And none of us have got it all.
No.
We need each other. That's the way God's chosen, and it's a good thing. So each part grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, brothers and sisters, go to work then. Carry on. Keep up the good work. God bless you. Let's pray, Oh, Jesus, we know that you love us, Lord, and where we fall short, we pray, Lord, for your grace, for forgiveness, mercy, and patience. Help us, Lord. We need you, Lord. We can't do it all ourselves, Lord. And thank you for each other, for the gifts you give, the people that you give, Lord, with different giftings. Lord, we bless you that we can together seek to lift up this wonderful name of Jesus your Son, that we may honour you, Father God, and praise your holy name. Lord, bless and help us, and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.